Thank God for the Holy Ghost. By direction of the Lord, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Anybody know where Ezekiel is at in the Bible? Is that those pages? You find it? My brother found it here. Now, I have made no plans to go this way. I had no idea I was going to share this, but that's the way that the office works. Because you speak more by sudden inspiration of the moment, and you do more preparing yourself than you do preparing a message. Now, there's different ways that God uses different ministry offices, whatever office you're called to. And you do prepare messages, don't get me wrong. You do study, you do preach doctrines, you do preach truth. But it seems to be in the place that I stand today that I speak more effectively by sudden inspiration of the moment than something that I've tried to think up or plan up. And there's nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong, because you can get inspired by God to teach along certain lines. But when I knew when I was going to turn to the scripture right here, when I knew that, I was standing right here. I had no prior warning. I had no knowledge or anything that I was going to turn there. But you can't try that at home because that's where the anointing's at. Now, do you know what you're going to say? No, I don't. But don't let that concern you because most folks can't understand me anyway. You need an interpreter. But by direction of the Lord, while I was standing here, I had seen something earlier, but by direction of the Lord, he told me to turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. And this is what he said. He said to me, standing here, while I was talking to you, yeah, the Spirit of God was talking to me, said, I want to remind you of what you're supposed to be doing. So I'm going to share with you what I'm supposed to be doing, and we're going to go from there. Isn't that right? And what my calling is to the body of Christ. The Lord does this periodically because we have a tendency to forget where we're called and what we're to do. Because I can't take and mimic another person's office or take another person's place. Because I can only function effectively where I am called to stand. And when I identify that place and accept that place and embrace that place, then that's when the strongest anointing that can be will be there. So we're just simply following the Lord this morning for that reason. In Ezekiel chapter 33, and where I'm speaking from today, and the office that I'm standing in today came directly from the Lord. It's not something that I thought of or thought about. It wasn't something that I planned in the past. It wasn't something I dreamed of. It was just something that the Lord called me to. In fact, I was the least likely suspect to stand in the office that I stand in today. And God ordained it, though, from the time that I was just a child. Of course, the devil done his best to make sure that I never stood fully in that office for many years. And, of course, I'm still moving into it more fully every single day because we all learn. Now, having said all that, all of us have a position that we're called to.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Amen. If you a mama, be the best mama you can be. If you a papa, a daddy, be the best daddy you can be. If you a preacher, be the best preacher you can be. You understand? Give yourself to it. If you're a construction worker, be the best construction worker that you can be. If you're in business, have the best business that you can do. You do it. Whatever you're called to. All of us have a calling to a certain degree. And in everything, as a Christian, God anoints you to function where you're called to function.
Yes, sir.
So never try to take somebody else's place. Never look at somebody else and long to be them. Because God did not create you to be them. He created you to be you. And be satisfied where you're at. Because the enemy will try to bring discouragement to you and to me by trying to look and compare ourselves with other people, especially in the body of Christ, especially in the church. He'll want you. Well, I'm not doing what sister so-and-so is. I'm not doing what brother so-and-so is. Why can't I do that? Why can't it be happy where you're at? Yes, sir. And accept the responsibilities of the place that God has called you to, and you're going to bloom, and you're going to grow, and you're going to prosper, and your life is going to be wonderful as you grow in God. Amen. So don't try to take somebody else's position. Don't try to look at somebody else and try to be them. You be who God called you to be. Amen? Amen. Is that okay? Amen. You be who God called you to be.
Yes, sir.
And then another thing, you know, people, you know, get concerned about whether, you know, I'm male or female or something like that. And I don't want to go too far about this, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. Can I tell you the truth? If you want to know whether you're a male or female, I'm going to tell you how to do it. This is good country way. In the privacy of your own home, not public, you go find a mirror, when in walk-up mirrors, and drop your drawers. I'm just trying to help you. And whatever equipment you have, that is what you is. That is what you is. We've got a lot of confusion about this in the United States. And I'm sure you have no confusion up here about what I am. The reason that the enemy gets involved is Satan that gets involved in these things. And I'm not against anybody. I'm not attacking anybody. These are real issues that people deal with. It's called identification. They can't identify who I am and what I am. And you will never be happy until you can really identify who you are. You know, as a person, of course, and then as a place in the body of Christ and what you're called to do. And so what the enemy does is because he hates mankind because we're made in the image of who? God. So what he's trying to do is pervert the human race to make them lose their identity in God and make them believe that they're something that they are not.
That's right.
To spit in the face of God.
That's
so all of those urges and inclinations that come upon a person, not knowing whether I'm male or female or gender identity crisis things, all of those things, whether the world believes it or not, are from the powers of darkness. They are. They're from the powers of darkness. And you may be here today, and you may be struggling with an identity crisis. Said, in the church? Yes, in the church. These things have come into the church world. People may be watching by live stream, and they have an identity crisis. They don't know who they are, and they're very unhappy. So they're always trying to be something that they're not to try to fulfill the void of God not being in their life. So they think, well, I'll just go around this curve over here and be that and do that, then I'll be happy. Then they get over there and say, no, I'm not. I'm going to go around here and I'll be happy. And then they find out they're not. So the enemy wants to bring confusion to the world and into the church. To try to make them think that if they were somebody else than what they are, then they could be happy, and that is not true. The total fulfillment in life is to identify who you are as a person, as an individual, and your calling in life, and be satisfied with it.
Yes. Yes.
Say, Brother Randy, I'm just a Christian. Well, glory to God, that's the best thing that you could ever be. Isn't it good to know that you're not your own, your way to hell?
Yes.
Isn't it good to know that?
Yes.
So you say, well, I don't have any special calling. I don't have any special things that I know of. I'm not like Pastor Jenny. I'm not like Pastor Craig. I'm not like Reverend Taylor. I'm not like the rest of these. I'm not like these people. What's wrong with me? Nothing is wrong with you.
That's right.
God has called you to be you.
Amen.
And you be happy, you be satisfied, and God loves you just like you are, just like He created you, and He is pleased with you.
Yes.
And don't let the devil tell you anything else, because you'll always try to struggle to attain something else. if you can't accept and identify who you really are. And the enemy will push you over into a rim, and you'll bring confusion and unhappiness. You'll constantly be unhappy. No joy. I mean, you put on a front and put on a face when you come to church because you have to. Because we're faith folks. And we walk around telling lies. I'm happy. I'm filled with joy. You know, and there's a balance to faith, you know. So why am I saying this? I don't know. Remember, I started off by faith.
Yes, sir,
amen. But I do know that we're dealing with issues in our country, in the church, and we're dealing with in the world too, that people just don't know who they are.
Yes.
There's an identity crisis going on. But now the reason the identity crisis is going on, especially about gender issues or anything related to that, is because first there was an identity crisis in the church that began approximately, I would say, around 2006 in the States. It came about that many people could no longer in the church identify what a Christian was. In fact, if we were to take a poll, I believe this morning, not to demean anybody or embarrass anybody, and we're not going to do that, but if we were to take a poll about what a Christian really is, most people don't know. Because that definition has been lost to the body of Christ as a whole. I'm not saying lost to everybody or every church, but most people don't know what a true Christian is. Because something called tolerance came on the scene. And you could not question anybody. You had to be tolerant with them because of their beliefs. A ministerial organization that I was associated with, myself personally, started having, because of the struggle of not being able to identify a Christian. And when you can't identify a Christian, then you can't identify false doctrines and true doctrines either. Because it's all involved in that. There are doctrines in the Bible that actually identify what a Christian is. But because this tolerance came on the scene, and acceptance came on the scene. You know, it's a buzzword there in the United States, but it started first, here foremost, in Canada. Because I travel, you know, both places. And tolerance became the key. We got to tolerate people where they are. So in the church world, getting back to that, in the church world, what happened is that because we couldn't identify what a Christian was any longer, and you certainly couldn't challenge anybody on their Christian identity, because if you said you was a Christian, then you had to tolerate that and accept it regardless of their lifestyle or how they looked or dressed or anything else. But the truth about the matter is, can I just tell you the country way to know whether you're right or wrong? Can I tell you the country way? You like the country definitions? Quinn, you like the country definitions? Listen, if you look like the devil, and you walk like the devil, and you smell like the devil, you talk like the devil, and you wiggle like the devil, you is the devil. You are. But that's unacceptable. Why? Because in the ministerial organization I was associated with, they started as ministers. This is ministers now. They're supposed to be teaching the church. They're supposed to have credibility to teach the true doctrines. They started having what they call round table discussions. In the round table discussion, the rule was nobody's absolutely right and nobody's absolutely wrong. Well, that should have raised red flags right there. Because there is somebody that's absolutely right and somebody that's absolutely wrong. And that's the word of God, and it'll tell you. So they allowed in these round table discussions for any minister, and they went around the circles, you know, that's why they called it a round table. And it wasn't necessarily round, it might have been square. But it was ministers, you know, they called it round table discussions. You was not able to challenge anything anybody said, even though what some of them were saying contradicted the written word of God. And they begin to have round table discussions about Christianity, about lifestyles, how far people went, what's true doctrine, what's not true doctrine. And then, as this went on in the church, it was an identity crisis began. The church could no longer identify what a Christian was. And now that definition as a whole has basically been lost to the body of Christ, and God is going to bring it back. I don't want to shock you, but I want to tell you the truth. Not every human being is going to heaven. There are qualifications that must be met in order to enter into the kingdom of God. First and foremost, you must be born again. And if you're not born again, you're not going. How do you get born again? By confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord with your mouth and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And I'm not talking about just speaking words because somebody wants you to say something. I'm talking about something that's in your heart. And once you get born again, the moment you get born again, there's going to be an instantaneous change in your life. What I mean is this. The change is going to be, you're going to want to not serve the world or the devil any longer, and you're going to want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to be putting away a lifestyle that you used to live, and you're going to start walking in a new life because you are born again and you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. This just happens open in the Bible. Amen. Could you imagine if we turn to another scripture? Ezekiel 33. This is what the Lord said to me when he called me to stand fully in this. This is on back yonder years ago. In fact, it was October the 12th of 2004 when he gave me this verse. I was in West Decatur, Pennsylvania. In fact, the church was so far out in the woods, you had to go to town to go hunting. It was out in the country, on top of a mountain in Pennsylvania, West Decatur, Pennsylvania. And I had had a vision. And I saw calamity and destruction coming on the United States. This is in October. I'd had it in September. You know, you got September, then October. I'd had it in September, the month before, and I saw calamity and destruction and heartache and hardship coming on the United States of America. And I saw the reason that it was is because the United States as a whole, including the church, had opened the door to the devil. And that in 2005, it would be a devastating year for the United States of America. And I saw it. I saw destruction taking place, people running everywhere, pandemonium taking place and things like that. So I was sitting on the front row as the praise and worship team was there, and the pastor had got up to say some things. And while I was sitting there, the Lord said, "You're not going to share what you had determined to share tonight." I said, "Lord, what are you talking about?" He said, "I want you to get up and I want you to tell this church about the vision that you had last month about what's going to happen in 2005 in the United States of America." I said, "Lord, I don't want to do that. I want people to like me and break chairs and dance, you know, and break the pews and do flips and everything, you know, like the Blues Brothers or whatever, you know, down the aisle, you know. Let's do all that. Let's tear up something, you know. I'm not against tearing up something if God's in it." You understand what I mean? But I said, Lord, I want people to have a happy time, you know, because that sharing something like that, it don't seem like it's good to me. He said, no, you're going to get up and share it. I said, Lord, I don't think it'd be good. You know, it's good when you try to tell the Lord his business, you know, and try to, you know, talk him into things. He said, no. He said, you're going to accept this calling or else. He said, I've called you to it. He said, you're going to accept it or else. He said, I know this is not your personality. And it's not. My personality is to be kind and cordial, try to be a peacemaker. You know, I'm not like Pastor Craig. I'm joking. I'm just picking at him. But y'all laughing, y'all know him anyway. And we need that anointing, that apostolic. We need that to slap us upside the head. We do. We need it. Keep us going. I mean, Dr. Summerall, have been around him, my Lord. When he got through with you, I'm telling you. But I just wasn't me, but my personality. Because I want everything to be good. I want everybody to be liking one another and everybody to have everything good. And the Lord said this to me. And I guess you're ready for it. I'll tell you. He said, the problem with most of my people is they're trying to have fun instead of serve me. I said, what? I never thought about that. He said, you go look. Most services are geared around somehow people having fun. They've got to like everything that goes on. And they've got to be happy and feel good when they come out. You can't hurt their feelings. Their emotions have got to be on a high level. And God wants you to feel good. Don't get me wrong. He said, but if you get in that mentality that every service has got to be fun, he said, you're going to miss me 90% of the time. And I never thought about that. But that carries on even today. In meetings, people say, well, we had fun. And there's nothing wrong with having fun. Don't get me wrong. God wants you to have fun, whatever you want to do. But there's times that God calls us to be sober. And God calls us to pay attention. And God calls us to not only just laugh about everything, but get on the path that we need to get on. Isn't that right? And so that, he said, you just want to have fun all the time. He said, that's the wrong with the church. He said, the church just thinks it's just a fun place. You just have fun all the time. And listen, there's nothing wrong with having fun. Nothing wrong with having outings. Nothing wrong with doing any of that. I'm not against any of that. But he said, that seems to be what my church is being built on now. It's what programs can be the funnest and make people the happiest instead of looking to me to see what I want to do. And he said, that's the same thing that you're doing. He said, you're trying to make the people happy. He said, I'm trying to save their life. And there is a difference. And there's times that you need to hit people right between the eyes, so to speak, with an axe. To wake them up to reality and tell them the party's over, honey. You better get your life together. And he said, you want to have a party. You want to have fun. And he said, I'm trying to save the United States of America. And he said, you're going to get up and you're going to share that vision. And again, I did tell the Lord that I didn't want to do it. And he said, I have called you to it based upon my word, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 7. He gave me this October the 12th of 2004. And I had been having experiences prior to this, but sharing very little of them because of the fact that I wanted to have fun, you know, and I wanted people to have fun. And we can have fun when we know the word. Ezekiel 33:7, this is what he gave me. He said, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman. A watchman is a seer. as somebody that sees and knows things in this context that we're talking about, bringing it to the New Testament, sees and knows things supernaturally. Not things that you thought up and figured up, but knows things supernaturally. I've set thee a watchman into the house of Israel. House of Israel denotes a specific place. In other words, he was sent to God's people. Isn't that right? And we would call it sent to the church today.
Yes.
And in the sense, I minister to the world, I get people saved in the world, and I used to operate more in the evangelistic office than anything else, and seen a lot of people saved, cast out a lot of devils and all that stuff, but more so in recent times, and all that's still there, don't get me wrong, but more so in recent times, the predominant manifestations that come through my life come through this watchman's office, this watchman's place, where I see and know things supernaturally that God wants me to see, sometimes to deal with issues, sometimes to warn people, sometimes to make people aware of what's going on. But he said here, I have set thee a watchman into the house of Israel, denoting in that day it was God's people. Today we'd call it the church, the body of Christ as a whole. Said, therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and do what? Warn them from me. Call them to a place of sobriety. To be sober. Hey, you better quit partying. This is what's going on. You better pay attention. Look at the world around you. You know what I mean? Verse 8. And so when I say unto the wicked, he goes on to say, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But, notice this, his blood will I require at thy hand. In other words, if I'm disobedient to say what God told me to say, or you're disobedient for not saying what God told you to say, then God's going to require it at your hands. Verse 9 says, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but what? Thou hast delivered thy soul. So what it is, then simply, I'm just a messenger boy, so to speak. And I have a responsibility to speak and know and say things as God tells me to say things. And sometimes I see more than I say, because I've learned that too. You don't say everything you see, because God shows you different things for different reasons. But I know this, if I don't obey what God says do, then he's going to hold me accountable. And that's what he was talking about in these verses. He's going to hold me accountable for those things. So God is moving in a supernatural way today. And the body of Christ has been in the dilemma because of the identity crisis. We're getting back to that. That the church got into. They could not define who a Christian was. Can I take you back in time? Has anybody got a DeLorean around here? We'll get in that thing and get it going to 88. You ain't got your DeLorean yet. But anyway, maybe we can do it in that DeLorean. But anyway, 88 miles an hour. And I want to take you back in time if you want to go. We're going to dial this thing in and go back a little ways and see some things that happened on back yonder. But I was in prison, and I know that may shock you, but lock the doors, boys. Don't let them out. Now, it may shock you to lock the doors and astonish you, but I have plenty of experience. I escaped 3 times, so I'll help you all get out. Just now, the reason I spent over 10 years of my life in prison bars, really a little over 12, but I just say 10 because that was actual prison time, and I had jail time beyond that. But the reason I spent those times there is because I was running from God, just like Jonah when he got into whale's belly. Jonah was running from the calling on his life because he didn't want to give his life to God. And then he wound up, they throwed him overboard. You know what I mean? And he wound up in the belly of the whale. Well, I wound up in the belly of the whale. And it stunk, I can just tell you this. And when I was in the belly of the whale, it's because I got myself there, remember? God didn't do it to me. The police officers didn't do it to me. The judges and court systems didn't do it to me. I'd done it to myself. I got in a mess. So anyway, on my third escape from prison, driving around the road in Galveston, Texas, the first week of May of 1982, I had a supernatural encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. I met the Lord on the road to Galveston, Texas. This is what I found out. It doesn't matter which road you're on when you meet him. It's going to change your life. Saul, whose name later became Paul, was adamantly opposed to anything to do with Christianity. In fact, he was attacking it, having people arrested. In fact, he was headed to Damascus to get people arrested, and he would testify before the courts to them, is what we would call it in our day, to the point that they would torture them, to the point that they would deny Jesus, and of course, God didn't hold them accountable for it, you understand, in that sense. And so the Lord decided that he's tired of Saul, who later became Paul, doing that. So suddenly, while Paul was on the road to Damascus, there was a big, bright cloud that appeared, light, blinding light, and they all fell down on the ground. You remember that? The Lord there, it's in the Bible. The Lord came in his glory and they all fell down to the ground. And then Reverend Taylor and the praise team came out and they sang that song. Remember? Another one bit the dust. Because you cannot fight against Jesus and win. Paul was fighting, Saul, named then, was fighting the body of Christ. But God stopped him and turned him around. Well, I was opposed to do with anything against Christianity, even though I had known that way. Even though as a child, I'd sensed a call to God, but I'd done gotten so far away from him that I was messed up. But in Galveston, Texas, I was supposed to turn and go down this road to commit a crime. That's what I was down in Galveston, Texas for. But instead of turning to go towards a crime, I turned in the opposite direction. And when I did, made that turn, the Spirit of God came into this old Dodge van that I was driving. And all of a sudden, His glory came into that van. And I was overwhelmed and overcome by the glory of God. I didn't understand it all, but I knew something was going on supernatural. I pulled this van over on the side of the road in the sand there on Seawall Boulevard that goes east and west in Galveston, Texas, in the Gulf of Mexico. If you look south, you see the Gulf of Mexico. So the way I had turned, if I looked to my left, that would be south, and I'm pulled over in this little sand bed on the side of the road there. And of course, now the same area is all built up with high-rise hotels and all this stuff, and you couldn't do that same thing today. But I pulled over and I fell across that steering wheel on that van. You remember the old van steering wheels, how they used to come back at an angle? I fell over that wheel and I began to weep and cry as the Spirit of God began to deal with me. And then I heard the van door slam. Somebody had opened the sliding side door and there was two other people in there with me. They jumped out and they took off running behind this van and they were hollering. I could hear them hollering, "He's lost his mind. He's lost his mind. He's crazy." And they disappeared. I've never heard from them or seen them since that day. But at that time, I got right with God. And so, I was impressed by the Lord and given instructions by the Lord to turn myself in to the authorities there in Galveston, Texas, to the police authorities, go back and plead guilty to all five felony charges I had that would give me life without the possibility of parole. They have that in the United States. I don't know if they have that in Canada. They do have it here. It's called life without the possibility of parole. When you have felonies that meet a certain criteria and crime level, then you could be given and sentenced that. It was automatic back then. And it had to be three felonies of a certain type, and I had all of them. I had five, in fact. Then I fell into that category. But anyway, God worked out a whole lot of circumstances and situations, because that's not what I'm telling the story for. I'm trying to get you back to prison. Trying to take you there. I'm just giving you a little insight. So anyway, on that roadside, I turned myself in. The police authorities thought I had lost my mind, And then he jumped out of the car, drew his weapon, you know what I mean, just which he should rightfully do. And he told me to spread eagle on the hood. Now, if you don't know what spread eagle is, there's probably some folks in here can give you some training. It's been down that road. In other words, put yourself in a vertical position. You put your hands out and your feet out, and then they come up behind you and grab your hand and put it behind you, this behind you. And they put a chain around my waist, and then they put shackles on my feet and shackles on my hands. And I'm standing there, wrapped up, tied up, tangled all up in chains. Here I was, standing outside there. But I can tell you this, I was the freest man that I had ever been in my life. Because in that moments that I had before this, I had gotten gloriously born again. My life changed to such a, I mean, it was so dramatic. One moment I'm a drug addict, I'm an alcoholic, I'm armed robbery. In fact, that's what I was going to do that day. I was going to do all that stuff. And the next moment after I received Jesus, and I was weeping, not that you have to weep to get saved, but I was weeping and crying tears of joy sitting in that van before I turned myself into that police officer. And where I used to want to go cheat, lie, and steal and do crimes and drink and drugs and all those other kind of things that go along with that, now I wanted to find a Bible to read and somewhere to go to church. That was just in me. I wanted to do it. My whole life changed. In fact, when I opened my eyes and looked, and this is a physical manifestation, the skies were bluer than they'd ever been before in my life. I looked at the ocean and the colors were so brilliant because I had been in a daze and demons had possessed me. And those demons came out of me and went through the windshield of that van. I mean, left me just like that. Because the enemy did not want me to stand in this calling, and that's why that he had taken me down that road. And I agreed with him. You know, a lot of folks should quit helping the devil destroy them. In other words, I was helping the devil kill me by participating with him. So here I am, and I am arrested, but I'm freer than I've ever been before. His glory was upon me. I was so disheveled and out of shape, and the police officer just thought I had lost my mind too. But because I was pleading guilty, and I told him, I admitted to all the crimes. In fact, I was being what they call interrogated at the Galveston County Jail, because that's where they took me to, in Galveston County, Galveston, Texas. It's an island. I was there. I was confessing so many crimes that the detective that was questioning me said, "Son, you don't have to tell us no more." Now, before that, I would have lied about all of it. I don't care if you had my picture in the bank with a gun in my hand. That ain't me, man. You got the wrong person. That ain't me. That ain't me. That's wrong. Y'all done touched up that picture. Y'all done what they call photoshopped it or whatever they call it. That ain't me. I'd lie about it. But when I got born again, all that mess left me. And I was just so free because I had accepted my identity. Amen. I became a born-again Christian. My life changed. And Pastor was talking about a hunger. Pastor Jenny's talked about being hungry for God. I became hungry. I wanted God just like you do. So I do. Yes, you do. You may not have cultured that in you to the degree that you used to, but you're about to get back to it. Because you're repenting today. and you're going back to it. And you're going after God like you used to. You're going to study His Word like you used to. You're going to have a relationship with Him like you used to. We're not going to do this sliding by Christianity no more. So they got me back to prison. Remember, we're trying to get you in prison. And It's a long story. Anyway, I went back. And I eventually became what they call the convict pastor. Now, yeah, they got all kinds of names for it, but I was a convict pastor. They elected me under the chaplain, of course, Chaplain Browder. In fact, Chaplain Browder was a man of God like your pastors and ministers here. He was a man of God. He believed in casting out devils, raising the dead, healing the sick, yeah, everything, the whole deal. But he was over all of us, you know, as convicts. But he also liked to have one of the, they did start calling us inmates eventually. One of them to start actually pastoring the church to help him out. And he would just help oversee it. And so he had about four or five of us, you know, that had been there. And he thought they qualified, you know. And he had the church vote on it. And so the church convicts that was in there that were saved, some of them wasn't saved, but they was in there and they could vote, you know. They, you know how it is. Some folks come to church, it's not saved. We just assume they are. You know, they're not. And I'm not saying that that applies to you. I believe everybody here is saved, but if you're not, you need to make sure you are. Amen. So he had them vote. And so they elected me as a convict pastor. And the reason they did is because they said that I could really get a message, and I had the best message of all five of them. That we was all, I was in number five, you know. All five of the preachers, I had the best message that there was. And I'm not a bragging on me. But what I used to do is I would get Dad Hagin's little mini books. Yeah. And I'd tape them in my Bible. They didn't know who he was. And I got good at reading his books and preaching. The only problem would be I would get excited sometimes and the page would flip and I wouldn't know where I was at. And I'd say, bow your heads and pray, boys. Bow your heads and pray. God's here. And I'd flip them pages back and I'd take off again. So they elected me because they thought I could really get a message. And I could from Brother Hagin. I still preach some of his messages verbatim. Give the same illustrations and all because the Lord told me to. I said, the Lord told me to. He told me in 2006, 2007, in Athens, Georgia. I was kneeling down by a chair praying. And the Lord said this. I'm not going into the whole story. The Lord said to me, he said, I want you to go back and pick up the revelations that I gave to who you call Dad Hagin. And he said, I want you to preach them and teach them and, you know, read them and study them yourself, of course. Apply them to your life. But preach and teach them as I lead you to, as I send you across the countries. He said, especially where I appeared to him in vision format. He said, because some have laid them aside. Some have disregarded what he said. And some have gone as far as to disdain what he said. And he said, they don't realize that it wasn't his revelation. It was me giving him the revelation. And they're not adhering to my word. So that's what I was doing. Because that was just preaching out of Brother Hagin's books was way before that. So here I am. And I'm the convict pastor. So I'm in Holman Prison. Y'all know where Holman is, right? Holman is in Atmore, Alabama. Atmore is where you get more. Get more what? Time if you escape. More time in prison. So they call it Atmore, you get more. Atmore is about 60 miles north of Mobile, Alabama. Anybody ever heard of Mobile, Alabama? Mobile is on the Gulf of Mexico. There's an interstate, we call it there in the United States, that comes from Mobile. It goes up through Montgomery, on up through Nashville, Tennessee, and it's called Interstate 65. So if you're in Mobile, Alabama, get on Interstate 65 and go north. And as you're going north, about 60 miles or so, give or take a little bit, you're going to come to a sign that says Atmore, A-T-M-O-R-E. If you're going north, you'll exit to the right off the interstate. As soon as you get down, there'll be a road that goes this way and that way. Turn left. And when you turn left, Start easing on across there. I think the speed limit's 55, so you're going to go 85. You know how it works for you. But anyway, it's 55. And so you just go 85 and go on. But when you go and be watching to your right. And when you get there, you're going to see all of a sudden looming on the horizon coming up just out in the middle of cow pastures and corn bean fields and all that stuff. You're going to see gigantic buildings. And you're going to say to yourself, I'm at home in prison. Because I see all the fence and all the guard wires and the gun towers and all that kind of stuff. And when you say that you're at home in prison, you're going to be wrong. That's G.K. Fountain Prison, called Fountain Correctional Center. Stay in your car. Keep your skivvies on. Just keep it going. Keep on going up the road. About a mile and a half. And you're going to see to the left, and you're going to see some big, tall buildings sitting down off the road. And you're going to have to turn. It'll say on this sign, Holman Correctional Facility. That's where all the life without parolers are kept. All the life sentences are kept. Death row is there, and the electric chair. It used to be death by electrocution in the United States. Now, many states have it's not adopting that any longer. Now, Oklahoma does. But it's death by lethal injection. For crimes. They have death by lethal. In fact, they've executed several this year already in Oklahoma. But anyway, I was in that Holman prison. I said, Brother Randy, what's this got to do with identity? Remember, you asked me a question. You done forgot what you asked me. You asked me, how do I know if I'm a Christian or not? Remember that? And I'm trying to get you back there. It just takes time to get you from Mobile and all that place and get you that more, G.K. Fountain and everything. So you'll know you get you in this place. I don't want you to have an identity crisis. So how do we get on all this? Because I was led by the Lord. That's what I'm doing. I'm following Him. That's the way the gift operates. Amen. Somebody said, prophesy over me. Hey, yay, nay, yay, hey. I'm prophesying now. I'm speaking by sudden inspiration of the moment. Yes, sir. Nothing I've planned. Walking in this place. And but anyway, in this prison, in Holman Prison, that I was at, where death row, the electric chair, all the life without parolers was there. They put me there because I was going to be sentenced as life without the possibility of parole. And so that was going to be my home for the rest of my life. And there are people that I was in there with that are still there today in that same prison with life without parole, because eventually all that got changed. So while I was there in prison, you know, I'm seeking God with all my heart because I'm coming off escape. And some of the old guys I used to run with, you know, and all that stuff in prison, they come to me offering me all the drugs and all that kind of stuff. Can you have that in prison? You got a lot of stuff in prison. What you got out here, basically, you can get in there. Not all of it, but some of it. And I told them, no, I'm a Christian now. I'm going to serve the Lord. They thought it was funny. He said, oh, now you're a Bible thumper, ain't you? Yeah, you're a Bible thumper. Yeah, I'd thump that Bible, too, if I'm facing life without parole. Oh, yeah, I'd get right with God, too, if I'm going to the judge. He's going to give you life without parole. Yeah, they got you, boy. They got you. Yeah. They said, we'll give you 2 weeks and you'll be right back like you used to be. Well, that was 2 weeks way back yonder. And I'm still different. Amen. So I kept having this unction in prison. As I was praying and seeking God, I kept having this unction to go witness to a guy named Ted McGinnis. Y'all remember Ted? You remember Ted? You probably heard me tell the story. But old Ted McGinnis. Ted McGinnis was a big old fella. And a whole old bulldog looking face. You know how the jaw's all wrinkled up and flopped down and all that kind of stuff. Of course, you didn't tell him he's a bulldog. You know, not. You didn't say that. He's one of the most notorious guys in prison. Now, he was in there. And, you know, I don't want to be morbid or nothing. Him and another guy were in there because they actually killed a girl and then chopped her body to pieces with an axe, trying to hide the body parts. Of course, they caught him. And that's where I met him. at. So if you're going to witness to Ted McGinnis, you want to make sure that you know who you are. Yeah. And your identity is in Christ. I can just tell you that. You want to make sure that you are born again, because he may send you to heaven before your time. So I said, what's this got to do with Christianity? Just hang on. Maybe we'll get there. So I kept having this, what you call it, intuition, inner knowing to go talk to Ted. Because nobody, I mean, you didn't bother him. I mean, buddy, you got it. When he come down the hall, you just got on the other side. Ain't no telling. He killed people, everything, in prison. So everybody was kind of, you know, didn't want to bother him. And of course, I'd never bothered him. I'd never done anything, but I just kept having instructions. So one day we was walking down the hall and I seen him coming. And I was prompted. Tell him that I can help him. I said, Lord, I don't want to tell him nothing. My God. He may have an axe. You know? You know, Lord, you know how mean he is. He's mean. I mean, people in this prison, they're scared of him. They get out of his way. I said, Lord, I don't want... He said, you tell him that I can help him. And I said, that's all I got to do? He said, yeah. He said, you tell him my name and tell him that I'm going to help him. So I made sure I was on the other side of the hall. And he's on the other side of the hall. It's about 15 feet wide. So he comes down through there and he looks at me kind of, you know, with that old gruff look. And I look back at him and I said, hey, Ted. What? I said, Jesus wants me to tell you that he can help you and there's hope for you. Get that mess out of my face. I don't want nothing to do with this Jesus you're talking about. There ain't nobody can help me. I help myself. I said, okay, Ted. If that's the way he feels about it, let him feel that way. My God. But I found out later, God used that. Remember I talked about I talked about breaking in one service in somewhere. God was starting to break him. And I found out, even though he was so mean, he was hurting inside.
Yes, he was.
But he had to keep that mean front up because he had hurt so many people. He had to scare everybody because they'd try to kill him. And he told me this later now. I didn't know it. And so I was walking down the hall again one day about 3 or 4 weeks later. And I could see him coming. Me and him's the only one in the hall. And I'm on one side and I made sure he's on the other. And it rose up again. He said, tell Ted that I love him and I want to help him. I said, Lord, he don't know nothing about no love. He's a killer. My God. He's a murderer. You know, I'm not trying to lift myself above him, but I mean, I ain't chopping nobody together with no axe. You know what I mean? My God. I mean, I might have been a crook, but I didn't go that far. Woo. My God. And I said, Ted, as I got there, I said, Ted, I said, the Lord Jesus wants me to tell you he loves you and he can help you. I don't want to hear it. But he didn't sound as rough as he did before. And I thought, uh-huh. So a couple of days later, the Lord said, go up there and B block. I don't want to go to B block. Did you want to go to B block? No. That's where Ted lived in B block. Y'all remember? Well, you went up the hall, you know, and you got blocks off the side. There's cells in each block. And when you go up there, you walk up the hall like you're going to the administration part where they give out the pills, you know. If you aspirin, if you get your head cut off, they give you an aspirin, stuff like that, you know. If you get a knife rammed through your heart, you'll get an aspirin and maybe a tourniquet. But anyway, you go up there to what they call pill call line. You know what the pill call line was, you know, in the medical department. The nurses are over there behind these bars because they think you're going to kill them. And you probably would. Some of them guys would, you know. So you head up that way towards administration, towards peel call lines, what you call it. And then when you get up that way, before you get to A block, you'll come to B block, and it's going to be on this side because you'll be walking east up this big hall. When you get up to B block, you turn left, you know, and go down. And once you go left down in there, they got a door that can close behind you if they want to close it in case a riot breaks out. Boom! They can control that area of the prison right then. Then you got cells on each side that you go down here on left and right, left and right. And you have to go all the way to the end to B block. Y'all remember that? All the way to the end, and you get to a block wall. When you get to the block wall, you look to the right, and there's a cell there. You know whose cell that is? Ted McGinnis. So now you know where he lives. I'm sending you to witness next time. So I go down there because the Lord prompts me. And I'm telling you, can I tell you the truth? I was in fear and trembling. He said, you go down there and you tell him that I love him, that I'm going to help him. And if he'll come to me and accept me as his Savior, that I will turn his situation around and help him get out of the mess that he's in. Wow. And I thought, help Ted? Can't nobody help Ted. My God, he's a killer. He's a murderer. How can you help Ted? But I went in fear and trembling. I walked east down that hall towards Peel Call Line. Y'all remember where Peel Call Line was? You know, you got up there and then you had to step over here and go down a little hallway, and then there was an open window there. And they would hand you a little cup with the pills in it. Y'all remember that? And there was a water fountain there, and you had to drink out of the water fountain and take your pill, and you had to do it in front of them. If you didn't, they'd send the guards and they'd get you. Y'all don't know how to live in prison, do you? I'm trying to help you. So anyway, I turned and went down there before I got the pill call line. Went down to the last one, and sure enough, there's Ted. He's laying on his bed. He's reading some kind of pornographic book, you know, with his head on a pillow. And so I see his feet, but I know that's him, you know. Of course, he heard me, and so coming down through there, footsteps. And so he laid the book down on his chest, laying on his bed with his head propped up the pillow. He said, what do you want? I said, Ted, I said, Jesus sent me down here again. He told me to tell you that he loves you, he can help you, and if you'll receive him as Lord in your life and as your Savior, he said he can get your life out of the mess that you got it into. He said, you're crazy. You don't really believe that stuff, do you? I said, Ted, I said, it happened for me. He said, you're in here just like I am. I said, I know it. I said, but I'm on the way out. I said, I'm going to preach the gospel around the world. Because already the Lord had already shown me that. I'm going to preach the gospel around the world. He kind of laughed and snickered. Said, I don't want to hear it. So I left, you know. So this went on. I'm making a long story longer, you know. This went on for a while. And I would talk to Ted. And our talks got more cordial. You know what I mean? There was more than just shut up and get out of here and all that kind of stuff. It was more. He would listen between telling me to shut up, you know. And I could tell something was in him working. I found out later. He said from the first day, he don't know why, that I talked to him in that hall, he said he was at a hopeless, in fact, he had thought about killing his own self. Because he's never getting out of prison. You understand that? Never. He said, but that day, something inside of me made me believe that there was hope somewhere. Hope. And this is later, of course. And so I just went on for a period of 6 to 7 months, maybe 8 months, from the time I first started talking to him and things. One day, I'm finally getting to the story. We're going to drive this DeLorean up to the chapel. Now, the chapel's on the way. If you're coming from D block, y'all remember where D block was? If you're coming from D block, then C block would be across the hall. And then the big hall is 15 feet wide, maybe even 20. It's a wide hall. And so it goes straight down through the prison, back and forth, and you got cell blocks on each side going up. A block, B block, C block, D block, all that kind of stuff. Then you got lockup. Then you got death row, all that. And of course, some of those places are isolated in the regular, what they call general population, like me, couldn't go there. So I come out of a D block down there where I was at, and I'm headed east toward the pill call line. Y'all remember where the pill call line was? And you know, B block was before you got to the pill call line. Well, before you got to A block, which would be on your right, B block would be on your left. Before you got there, there was a little room off to the right they called the chapel. Y'all remember Chaplain Smith? Chaplain Smith, that was his name. Chaplain Smith. Well, we could go in there because they would leave it unlocked. And we would go in there, me and my Christian buddies, there wouldn't be a handful of us. And we would go in there, we would share Bible scriptures, we would pray, we'd have prayer meetings. You could say we had time on our side, you understand? And we was doing time with the Lord. And these guys were sold out to God. So here we are, and we're doing time. And Ted had never come to that church one time, not once. There's a little chapel, it would see probably 50. Had little wooden benches that a church had donated, and that's what we used. It had a little wooden pulpit thing, and it had an upright piano. Remember the upright pianos?
Yes, sir.
Remember that with straight back and all that stuff? And in tune sometimes, out of tune the other times, according to what key you was in. You know, we're talking about Jessica, them kind of pianos. It had them in there. And I'm sitting up there on the baptismal pool. Now, the baptismal pool was one of these portable baptismal. You ever seen one of those? Portable? It's like a square thing, and you put water in it. And, of course, you didn't have hot water in prison, so you had to make sure you was right with God because you was getting in a freezer, and you was going to be a frozen chosen when they got through with you. In fact, I was baptized in that tub.
Wow.
Chaplain Smith baptized me in that tub. When they weren't using it, you know, we tried to get a hose pipe, and the guards would come and assist us, and they'd put the hose out the window, and then the pressure of the water would push most of it out, but not all of it, you know. So it was never totally empty. Then you put the lid back on the thing, you know, to protect inside, and I was sitting up there on it. And my friends, we were like the crows sitting on the power line, you know. And we're discussing these great scriptures, you know, about heaven and hell and everything else, And when you come in the door, remember, I'm sitting down here at the end. The door's over here to the right, and the pulpit's down that way, and the benches are in front of us. And so the door opens to our right, and it startles us, you know, because we didn't expect nobody to come in. We thought it was Chaplain Smith coming back. He had a little office in there. And I looked to my right, and guess who it was? Can you guess? Who was it? Ted McGinnis, the murderer, the killer. Here he is. He opens that door. He walks right past my two buddies, and they didn't say a word. They just backed up. They got out of the way. And he comes, stood right in front of me, and he looked at me with that old bulldog, droopy-looking, sad face, you know. He said, "Hey, man," this is the way he said it. "Hey, man, I want to meet this Jesus man. You said it can help me." And I thought, now, this is city talk, but I said, "He's playing me. You got to be streetwise. Streetwise here. He's playing me." In other words, he's conning me. Hey, he just wants me to leave him alone, you know. So I looked at him. I said, "Oh, Ted," I said, "you don't want to receive Jesus. You don't want to give your life to him." I said, "No, you don't have to do it just because I'm the one that told you about it." He said, "Look, man, I'm serious, man. I want to meet this Jesus man." And I thought, "My God, he's serious. He's serious? He's serious?" And I thought, "Well, what do I do? What do I do? I got a big fish on the line now. My God, I got one. What do I do to catch this thing? You know what I mean?" And I've been reeling him in there for over 8 months and didn't even realize it. Took me that long to get him to the bank. But here he is, fishing to bring him in the boat. What do I do now? My God, I've been just so concerned about catching him. I got him caught, and I got him to the bank. How am I going to get him in the boat? And I thought, "Well, what do I do? What do I do?" I said, "Okay." I said, "You serious?" "Yeah." So I popped down off my perch. Remember, we're all crows sitting on a power line. I popped down off my perch, and I said, "Come on, come down to the front of the church." So he got down to the front of the church. I said, "Kneel down." I mean, that just was authority. Like Pastor Craig, kneel down, my God. I didn't tell him to shut up, but I told him to kneel down, you know. Kneel down. And he knelt down, disobedient, boom, hit the floor. Didn't even question it. And so I knelt down beside him, right there on the concrete floor in an old wooden bench. We're at the very front. The pulpits, well, like the wooden bench would be here. Well, actually, yeah, but it would be turned around. And the pulpit would be here. You know, but of course, it would be opposite than what we are here. And he had knelt down and was at the end of that bench. And I was kneeling beside him. I said, "Ted, in order to receive Jesus, I said, you got to do it the Bible way." And I opened the Bible and turned to Romans chapter 10 and read the verses, you know, 8, 9, and 10. That if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I said, "Here, read this with me." So we read it aloud together. I wanted to make sure he understood what he was doing, because I didn't want to miss this catch. I said, "You understand that?" He said, "Yes." I said, "You sure that you're ready to do this?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Let's pray." I said, "Repeat this after me." And I led him what we call the sinner's prayer, you know. I led him in a prayer. And as soon as we prayed, the prayer was probably no more than 2.5 minutes long. You know, I was trying to think of everything I could to say, but the Bible just said, "Confess Jesus Christ your Lord with your mouth, believe in your heart, God's raised him from the dead, and if somebody's serious, it'll work for you. If they're playing a game, no, it won't work." So we said, "Amen." He said, "Amen." He stood up. I stood up. He shook my hand and said, "Hello, brother. I'm saved now. I'm saved now." And I thought, "You don't look saved to me." But anyway. Looked like the same old fella he did before. And so he walked down the side of the aisle, because you had to go to the concrete walls here and the bench ends right here. So he had to walk down this little aisle. And he goes back to where the other two crows are perched on the power line, you know. He went by them and said, "Hey, man," shook their hand. "I'm glad to be your brother now. I'm glad to be your brother." Nobody told him. And then he went out, poof, and gone. I mean, no, he hadn't been in there less than 7 or 8 minutes. And he's claiming he's a Christian. I mean, claiming he's a Christian. Saying he's a Christian. So, there was another fellow I didn't tell you about that wasn't perched on the power line. He was sitting on the wooden bench, you know, turned around with his arms so he could talk to all of us that knew it all, you know. This fellow that was sitting on the bench was uneducated. You could write his name on the wall with 1 foot tall letters and he couldn't read it. He'd come from that background. We wrote letters for him. He was a good Christian guy and everything, but he wasn't educated. But he knew God. So one of the crows that had been sitting on the power line with me said, "I don't think he's saved. I think he just done that just to get you off his back." I said, "Well, we've done it according to the Bible." I said, "What makes you think he ain't saved?" Well, he didn't cry. I said, "Well, what's that got to do with it?" Well, he said, "If you're sorry, you cry." I said, "He may not be that far. The way he shows his emotions may not be the way you show your emotions." Because some people are that way, you know. Some people are what they call emotionless. You know what I mean? And so the other guy spoke up, said he didn't get saved. I'm just like him. He ain't saved. I said, "How you know that he's not saved?" Well, when he got through, he didn't shout. That's the other crow sitting on the power line, you know. He didn't shout. And I said, "Well, he done it according to the Bible." I said, "It didn't say in that you got to cry. It don't say you got to shout." When all of them would have been all right. So we're sitting there trying to discover whether he's saved or not. Remember, you wanted to know how to know whether you're a Christian or not. And that's the way this service all started. And you took me all down through Mobile and everywhere else, up through Atmore, G.K. Fountain. It got me into Holman. Whew. I mean, we've been around it today. You know what I mean? And so we're sitting there and we're trying to discover. We became the Sanhedrin. Now, if you don't know, the Sanhedrin is, we discussed big Bible truths, you know. And we became the Sanhedrin, and we're going to cross-examine the witness. And we're coming up with all these ideas and strategies as to whether he knows he's saved or not. And we were talking among yourself. The uneducated young fella, nice young fella, was sitting there on the wooden bench, just looking at us and listening. He ain't said a word. You know, sometimes you keep your mouth shut, people think you're intelligent. The problem is when you open your mouth and tell the truth. So, what he done, he spoke up amongst our arguing with one another. Said, I know how to tell whether he's saved or not. We said, you don't know nothing. Who do you think you are? You can't even read the Bible. We was trying to stand up for ourselves because we know everything. We're the Sanhedrin, you know what I mean? You can't even read the Bible. We have to read the scriptures to you and everything. How do you know he's saved? I said, well, how do you know? He said, go down to B block and see what he's doing. We said, what are you talking about? He said, well, Jesus said in John chapter 3, he could quote scriptures. He said, you must be born again. He said, if he's born again, he's going to change. Y'all know how Ted lived in this prison. You know how mean he was and dirty he was and unkind he was and cussed all the time, done all kind of stuff. He said, go down there and see. And I thought, that is a genius. A genius. Because none of the Sanhedrin ever come up with this. This uneducated young man was a genius. We all agreed. He's a genius. And then they looked at me, the crows on the power line. Said, Randy, you go down there and see what he's doing. I said, I ain't going down there. I ain't going. I'm not going. Yes, you are. You going down there. You going to come back and report to us. You tell us what he's doing. And the boy on the bench said, if he got saved, he said, his life's going to change just like ours did, brother. Because we all changed. We'd been crooks and criminals. But our life was changed. We was new creatures in Christ. Go down there. So I walked out. When I come out of the chapel, I had to turn and go east in the hall, remember, towards the pill call line. Y'all remember that? But before you go to the pill call line, what you got to do? You got to turn left into B block. Y'all remember where that was? And go down all them cells on left and right and got down to the end, to the block wall, and look to the right, and guess who I see? Ted McGinnis. Guess what he's doing? He's cleaning out his locker. He's pulling things out from under his bed. He's throwing books on top of the bed. Cartons of cigarettes on top of the bed. And I said, and I walked up. He turned around and said, hey, man. Hey, man. He's smiling. Smiling. Smile. Wow. He's not looking mean at me no more. What happened to this guy? Something happened to him. And I seen these pornographic magazines. That I don't let you have them now, but that back then he had all that stuff in there. On his bed in these cartons of cigarettes. And I said, Ted, I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm getting rid of all this stuff. He said, this stuff ain't right for me to have no more. I didn't tell him that. What happened? The Holy Ghost, pastor said, got a hold to him. He got born again. And then when he got born again, there was a change that took place immediately in his life. I'm telling you, he was a new creature. Quit this thing. Quit hollering at me here. What's wrong with it here? Oh, I see what's wrong with it. Trying to give me a message that you're preaching too long. They didn't say that. You did. You better shut up or I'll throw you out of here. But Ted McGinnis would take all that stuff. I said, what you going to do with all that, Ted? He said, I'm going to give it to my cellie over there. That somebody slept on the other cell block. Well, of course, you know, all that stuff is valuable because normally you would sell it. I said, what about that shift shank at Homemade Prison Knife? He said, I'm going to get rid of that too. I said, all of it? He said, yeah. He said, where can I find out more about Jesus? I want to find about Jesus. I said, well, Ted? He said, we can find out about Jesus right now. I said, you got a Bible? He said, no. I said, we got plenty of Bibles. Chaplain Smith made sure of that. I said, we got Bibles down there. You want a Bible? Yeah. He said, can we have a Bible study? I said, sure. Yeah, we have a Bible study. He said, as soon as I get this stuff all piled up here in this blanket, he said, I'm going to give it to him and I'm going to tell him to take that blanket to the laundry and get it washed. He said, that stuff's so filthy, I don't want it on my bed no more. Yeah, born again. He said, I'm going to give it to him if he gets my blankets washed. And I knew he would, the guy would, you know. So anyway, I went back up there. I couldn't wait to get back to the Sanhedrin. I could not wait to the crow sitting on the power line. I couldn't wait discussing this issue. They said, well, what's he doing? I said, boys, you ain't going to believe it. I said, all his magazines and all the dirty stuff that he had in cigarettes and all that kind of stuff and his knife, yeah. Shift, we call it shift, you know. You have said it knife for your purposes. I said, he's got them gathered in his bed and he's taking all his clothes. He's going to give it to the guy next door, the bed sheets and everything. And he's going to get him to go take him to the laundry and he's going to give it to him for getting his laundry done because he don't want to sleep on them sheets no more. He wants them clean. Get all that stuff off. They said, we don't believe it. I said, wait. If you don't believe that, I said, he's going to be here in a few minutes. And I said, we're going to have a Bible study. We don't believe it. He just told you that to get out of here. 10 minutes later, guess who comes up to the chapel door and walks in? Oh, Ted McGinnis. And you talking about the Sanhedrin scrambling? They scrambled. They couldn't believe it. They jumped up. They grabbed old Ted by the neck. He started hugging him. I mean, big old fella. Started hugging him. Welcome in, brother. Welcome in, brother. Welcome in, brother. Ted McGinnis, the reason we know he was born again is because there was a lifestyle change. When you get born again, there's a lifestyle change. The church lost the definition of Christianity. Not every church, not every Christian. But when you are born again, there should be evidence of it in your life. Evidence of it. So that you are a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things are become new. Amen?